Well, beloved, would you please turn with me your copy of God's Holy Word to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus 23, and we will look this evening at verses 1 through 3. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Holy Word from Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places.'" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you, we praise you and adore you for your holy word. We pray, O God, that you would speak to us through your word this evening. May we behold Jesus Christ clearly with the eyes of faith as he is held before us, as his gospel is proclaimed. We thank you, O God, for the many blessings with which you have blessed us in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our Lord and our God is sovereign over all things. He is the Lord. And he is the Lord of space and time and everything that exists. All the things that exist within space and time, as well as those mysterious things of God that dwell outside of time and that occupy no space. Throughout Leviticus, you and I have seen that God cares about things concerning space. There's one place and no other that sacrifices can take place, on the altar of burnt offering within the tabernacle. There is one place where God's glory will dwell on earth, the Holy of Holies, at the center of the tabernacle. There's one place to which God is leading his people as they wander through the wilderness. On the Day of Atonement, blood from sacrificial animals must be put in a particular place and nowhere else. The refuse and leftover portions of the sacrifices must be taken to a particular place outside the camp so that it doesn't dwell within God's people. God cares, as we've seen throughout Leviticus, about where Israel does things, particularly as they relate to the worship of the Lord. But in Leviticus chapter 23, you and I begin to see that the Lord also cares about time. Here, Israel receives laws that deal with the ins and outs of their yearly calendar, the patterns of life that pertain to how they are going to structure their time week by week and year by year. The various feasts and holy days that Israel must keep each year are described in detail in Leviticus 23, and we'll explore those next time we're together. But before the Lord commands these feasts and holy days for the people, that are these feasts which will set the tone and the rhythm for the entirety of their year and for the rest of their lives, he pauses to remind Israel of their weekly holy day. The one day in seven that is set apart as holy unto the Lord. Leviticus chapter 23 verses 1 through 3 is a call from the Lord to bring Israel back to the basics. Before talking about any other days of the calendar, Israel must understand the importance of this day, the Sabbath. And this is something that you and I and all Christians must do as well. We must pause and reflect on the Sabbath. We will do this evening by looking at a few aspects of the Sabbath and the vital role that it plays in the life of God's people. First, we'll see from Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13 and other places that the Sabbath is meant to be a delight. Then we'll look at the significance of the Sabbath and see what it means for you and me in terms of our preparation for the Lord's Day. Before we finally explore what the Lord means for us when he says in the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20 that we must remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we'll look specifically at what it means to remember the Sabbath. Well, this day, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, is vital to the life of God's people. This was certainly true for Israel during the time in which God gave them these particular laws in Leviticus chapter 23. God was their king, their sovereign Lord, and they were to follow his law to the letter, making sure to do every part of it exactly as he told them. God's law then prescribed in various places strict Sabbath observance. But as it happens in most things, later on in the history of the Jewish people, their leaders added onto these laws to make sure that no one came anywhere close to violating this and other commandments. They would put, as it were, a hedge of protection around God's word, saying, we can't even violate these laws out here, because by doing so, we're going to become we're going to be in danger of violating the laws that are actually given to us in God's word. So they added more law onto God's word. And some of the things that they added onto the Sabbath requirements were ridiculous impositions on God's word, making it seem like God requires things of his people that are not clearly commanded in his word. This legalism meant that Jewish leaders would tell people that they could only walk a certain number of miles on the Sabbath. You can go this far and no further. Walking more than this number constitutes work, and so it's forbidden. For modern Jewish people, some communities even forbid the use of electricity on the Sabbath. At various times throughout Christian history, similar things have happened to us as well. Legalism is not just a Jewish problem. It's a people problem. Some people, some Christians will, in an effort to attempt to get people thinking about how they use their time on the Lord's Day, go too far, placing obligations on people where none exist in Scripture. These kinds of extra biblical obligations distort God's word, and they turn the Sabbath into a drudgery, a day where everyone is walking on eggshells, stressed out over whether or not they've done something that someone else might consider work. Instead of receiving the rest and refreshment that God intended for this day, the Sabbath has become another heavy burden placed on an already overtaxed people. Far more often than not, the fourth commandment, when it is discussed at all in evangelicalism, is cast in a very negative light. Mention the Sabbath to your average evangelical Christian, and you're going to get a few reactions. One will be confusion. What is that? I've never heard of the Sabbath. Why would we as Christians need to do this? Or if someone has heard of it, they have only a vague misunderstanding of it. Well, we're not Jewish. We don't follow the Sabbath, right? Why would we do that? Some Christians who have at least a tenuous grasp of Christian arguments for keeping the Sabbath will unfortunately not be any better, and sometimes even much worse than that. They'll say things like, you Christians who claim to follow the Sabbath or say that Christians must follow the Sabbath are Judaizers. You're adding part of the law onto faith in Christ alone, just like the Galatians were. They were adding circumcision, saying that you had to be circumcised in order to be a true Christian. Well, you're just telling us the same thing. We have to follow the Sabbath. You don't believe in sola fide. You're trying to earn your justification by your law keeping. Friends, those are real arguments that people make against keeping the Sabbath. This charge against those who believe, as we do here at Christ Church, that the fourth commandment is important, is one of 10 things God had to tell his people and all people to do or not do. That attitude or that charge of being Judaizers is far more common than it should be in Christianity. But it's a fundamentally flawed objection, and it's incredibly uncharitable. No one who holds the view of the Sabbath that's articulated in our confessional documents, the Westminster Confession of Faith and larger and shorter catechisms, is claiming that following the fourth commandment is a prerequisite to justification. Instead, what we say is that following the fourth commandment, just like following the first through 10th commandments, all the rest, is fruit of sanctification. We keep the Sabbath holy because we are saved by Christ, not so that we would be saved. And like the rest of the Ten Commandments, you and I never do it perfectly. We never claim to do it perfectly. As we've said time and again throughout this series in Leviticus, the moral law has more than one use. The law, the Ten Commandments, is given to all people to restrain evil so that people are not as bad as we could be. The law also serves as a mirror to show us our sin. We read God's law and we realize how far short we fall. And we recognize our need for a Savior. The law points us to the only one who can meet those high standards, Jesus Christ. As the law is preached alongside the gospel. And finally, after we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, the law then becomes a guide for the Christian life. You want to know what it looks like to follow Christ? Do what he did. Follow the Ten Commandments. The law is a guide to us. Shows you and me what it looks like to follow after our Savior. Another reaction to saying that we need to keep the Sabbath holy is going to be a little more common in evangelical Christianity. They'll say things like, well, keeping the Sabbath just means there's a whole lot of stuff I can't do. God is telling me in this commandment to just not do a whole bunch of things. It means that I can't do whatever I feel like on Sundays. And in response to at least part of that, we'll say, yes, you're right. You can't do whatever you want to on Sundays. But notice that this negative bent to the fourth commandment is not what we see when God gives this law in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. There he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Out of the Ten Commandments, there are only two that are positive injunctions. You have the fourth commandment and the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. All the other eight commandments have some variation of the phrase, thou shalt not. But here, we are positively encouraged to keep the Sabbath holy, to do all that we can to ensure that we set aside one day in seven to rest from our worldly endeavors and to rest in Christ by worshiping our triune God with his people in a local congregation of believers. Instead of making the Sabbath a negative constraint where God is only telling us what we can't do on Sundays, the Sabbath is meant to be a delight to God's people. It's given to God's people as a precious gift. The Lord says as much in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. There, the Lord says through Isaiah, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The Sabbath is to be a delight. It's not a drudgery, but instead was given to us by our great God who loves us and who knows what we need far better than we know it ourselves. The Lord gave his people the Sabbath to be a delight. It is a gift from God, and we are called to enjoy it. Who are we to neglect this gift and then disparage the gift giver? A lot of times Christians want to place the fourth commandment in a category all its own. They say, well, all the other nine commandments we can follow, but this one, it's too reminiscent of the Old Testament. It's too Old Testament in nature to be any use to us as Christians. But the fourth commandment is not in a category all its own. It's still one of the 10 words, one of the 10 commandments, and part of the law of God. And therefore, you and I must follow it. We don't have the option to lay it aside. For the other nine commandments, there is a clear warrant in the New Testament for following it. And a lot of people will point to that fact and say, see, this means that we follow commandments 1 through 3 and 5 through 10, but we don't have to follow the Sabbath commandment because it's never, Paul or Jesus never says you must keep the Sabbath holy. But what we see time and again throughout the New Testament is that the attitude of Christ toward the Sabbath and of Paul toward this great holy day is one of following God's word. And we're going to look at an example of this from Mark chapter 2. This is a clear example from the life of Christ that often people will point to as an argument against Christians needing to keep the Sabbath. We know, and we have never claimed that we know we cannot and have never claimed that we can keep the fourth commandment perfectly. But like all the other commandments, we will use this as a guide for how we should live our lives, how we should structure our time, making sure that we are hallowing the Sabbath each and every week. So we're in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23. And we see this explanation from Christ, who's talking with the Pharisees, and he's explaining to them the God-given purpose of the Sabbath as it was established long, long ago. In Mark chapter 2, verse 23, we read this. "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him.' And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" The Pharisees are offended that Christ and his disciples are walking through this grain field and are eating some of the grain. They claim, these Pharisees claim, that what Christ is doing, what his disciples are doing, is against God's law. They have come to understand that even plucking grain, like they are doing here, is considered work and is therefore forbidden on the Sabbath. This is just precisely one of those places where the Jewish leaders have added on to God's law. claiming that even plucking the grain is equivalent to reaping the entire harvest and is therefore work which can't be done on the Sabbath. This is the Pharisees' complaint against Christ. But Jesus, as we see, uses David's example from 1 Samuel chapter 21, when he and some of his men ate consecrated bread because they were hungry and they had nothing else to eat. Jesus and his disciples are hungry, and therefore any work that they may be doing in collecting and eating this grain is a work of necessity. They're feeding their body, something that can certainly be done on the Sabbath. But then, after using this example from 1 Samuel chapter 21, giving this brief exposition of that time in the life of David, Jesus sums up what his point is to the Pharisees by saying in verses 27 and 28, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Many Christian interpreters through the centuries have taken Christ's words here to mean that the Sabbath command is no longer binding on God's people. Jesus is saying he is Lord of the Sabbath. He has fulfilled the requirements of the Sabbath, is what a lot of people will say. But this is not what Jesus is saying at all. No, instead, he's reminding the Pharisees why this law, this commandment, was given in the first place. It was given for the sake of God's people, so that they would have 6 days to do all their work and then would give to God one day in which to worship him, to rest from their worldly labors, to find refreshment in Christ. The Sabbath was made for man. You and I were not created so that we would keep the Sabbath. It's the other way around. The Sabbath was given for us, to us, as a gift, because God knows that we need rest. He knows that we need to be commanded to work for 6 days. But then he also knows that we need to be commanded and reminded to stop, which is what the word Sabbath means, to stop or to cease, so that we can rest in him. He knows, God, our great sovereign Lord, knows that without his guidance, we would all either run ourselves ragged, working far more than we should, than our bodies are able to, if we don't take this one day to rest, or that we would all be sluggards, that we would not work at all or not work diligently because we have all kinds of time in which to get our work done. We can all procrastinate. No, the Lord knows what we need. And he has given us the Sabbath as a gift, so that we would delight in it, so that we would rest in him, rest from our worldly labors and to cease from our worldly endeavors, so that we can rest in Christ and can worship our great triune God. And so that's the first point, that the Sabbath is to be a delight to God's people. It's not a burden to be placed on God's people, but is in fact something that should remove burdens as we lay them at the feet of Christ. The next point is that we must... The next point is that the Lord in this Sabbath day is telling us that it's an important time that we must set aside, and therefore we must prepare ourselves for it. We must prepare ourselves to meet with our holy God. Like the Lord's Supper, the Sabbath has significance for the past, for the present, and for the future. In the Lord's Supper, as we come to it each and every Lord's Day here at Christ Church, we look to the past and we remember what God has done for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's also a present significance to the supper, as we are spiritually united to Christ and we join with him in heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, we also look forward to the future each time we celebrate the supper, because it is a foretaste of that great marriage supper of the Lamb that we will enjoy when Christ returns to defeat all of his and our enemies, and when he returns to make all things new. Well, here in the Sabbath, we see something of this past, present, and future significance as well. Each Sabbath day, we are called to remember that God has created us in his image, and thereby to remember what he has done. The Sabbath also has a present reality. It was given, as God tells the Israelites in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 12, for our rest and for our refreshment, so that this day would be one where we stop our normal endeavors and find refreshment in Christ alone. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, we see that the Sabbath is a reminder of things to come in the future, for there is still a future rest for God's people, when we all will rest in perfect fellowship with our triune God for all eternity. Also, like the Lord's Supper, the Sabbath is an important event, one for which you and I must be prepared. Preparation for the Lord's Day is vital to ensure that we're ready to receive all that God has prepared for us in corporate worship. And this preparation is not something that we can neglect. I have a question for those of you who are married. Did you prepare for your wedding day, or did you just wing it? Did you just say, we'll just have some pizzas delivered once we get over to the church. Don't worry about catering. And we can swing by the grocery store on the way and pick up some flowers. They probably have enough. We can do that real quick on our way over. I've got music on my phone. We don't need an accompanist for the service. We can just take care of that. Oh, the pastor doesn't do anything except preach on Sunday, right? So he won't be busy. We can just let him know that we're on our way over to the church and he can help us out, right? Take care of the service. No, no one did that. Important events require time to prepare your mind and your body. And important spiritual events, like worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, required preparation. So that you're ready to receive from the Lord all that he is trying to give you when you come to worship him. And this preparation, friends, must take place each and every week, because each and every week we come here to this place seeking an audience with God Almighty. The gravity and weight of worshiping our great God requires that we take it seriously and that we make ourselves ready to meet with him, to pour out our hearts before him, so that we might receive from him grace upon grace. The English pastor and Puritan Thomas Watson says this in his book on the Ten Commandments. He says, quote, "When Saturday evening approaches, sound a retreat. Call your minds off from the world and summon your thoughts together to think of the great work of the approaching day. Purge out all unclean affections which may indispose you for the work of the Sabbath. Evening preparation will be like the tuning of an instrument. It will fit the heart better for the duties of the ensuing Sabbath." End quote. Like a musician needs to tune his instrument before he's ready to play it, so a Christian must tune his or her heart before worshiping our holy God. And this preparation should take place Saturday evening, as Watson says. It should involve, those of you who have a family, every member of your family. All of you must be prepared to meet with God. And so I'd encourage you to make Saturday evening a time of preparation for Sunday. Do some practical things around the house that will help you both save time on Sunday morning and keep your mind and heart focused on the Lord as soon as you wake up. So maybe for you and your family, that means setting out clothes on Saturday night, making sure everything is washed and ironed and ready to go. Or it's possibly going to mean that you prepare part or all of Sunday's breakfast on Saturday night so that you're not rushing to do that on Sunday morning. This preparation should certainly mean that you take time to read God's word and to pray on Saturday evening so that your hearts are ready to receive from the Lord all that he has prepared for you. Read the sermon text in family worship. Sing some of the psalms and hymns as a family that we'll sing on Sunday as a church family. Prepare yourselves to meet with God. And he will bless your preparation by filling you with his grace on the Sabbath. This call of the Lord to keep the Sabbath holy, this constant reminder we have throughout Scripture that this day must be set apart as holy unto the Lord, begins in Exodus chapter 20, as we have said, with the Lord telling Israel that they must remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, he says. The Lord knows that you and I and all people are much too quick to forget. And so he commands us to remember. Remember, the Lord says. You are finite. You are not made to keep going days and weeks and months and years on end with no stopping. You are not built to last in this world. Remember, God says to us, you are dust, and one day you will return to dust. But until then, you need rest. More than that, you need to worship the Lord your God in the splendor of holiness. You need to delight in the Sabbath because it's a great gift. This one day in seven that we are commanded to stop from our labors and to worship, to rest in Christ. Again, Watson says this about the Sabbath, quote, "The Sabbath day is for our interest. It promotes holiness in us. The business of weekdays makes us forgetful of God and our souls. The Sabbath brings him back to our remembrance. When the falling dust of the world has clogged the wheels of our affections, that they can scarce move toward God, the Sabbath comes and oils the wheels of our affections, and they move swiftly on. God has appointed the Sabbath for this end." End quote. The Sabbath is for us a weekly reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. On this great and glorious day, the Lord reminds each and every one of us that when we stop, the world spins on just fine. Each week, the Lord is calling you to remember that he is God and that you are not. That his ways and thoughts are higher and greater than yours. The Sabbath is a reminder that you and I cannot ever work our way into favor with God. You can never be good enough, accomplish enough, work hard enough, be holy enough to earn your salvation. The Sabbath, then, is a call to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. To remember that the eternal Son of God took on human flesh and dwelt among us. That he, Jesus Christ, perfectly kept all God's laws and was crucified by wicked men for the sin of all his people. The Sabbath, then, is a day on which you and I are called to remember the precious promises of God that are ours in Christ Jesus. That just as Christ rose from the dead in glory, you and I and all who believe in him will surely be raised from the dead on the last day when Christ returns to earth to make all things new, to take us home to dwell with him forever, to take us home to that eternal Sabbath rest that we are all longing for. And this is what you and I are called to celebrate each and every Lord's Day. The Sabbath is a call to come unto Christ, all you who are weary and heavy laden, to lay our burdens at our feet, for he alone will give you rest. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of the Sabbath, the wonderful grace that you pour out upon us each and every Lord's Day as we gather to worship you, to rest from our worldly labors, and to rest in Christ our Savior, who alone accomplished our salvation, and who alone is our only hope in this life or the next. We pray, O God, that we would cling to Christ even more by faith, that we would cry out to him in repentance and faith if we do not yet know him, that we might receive that promised rest in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you, O God, for the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation.